Good evening. I would like to thank you for the opportunity to be able to speak tonight. It has been a long time since I've spoken here. I think I was 14, so I was in the old building. This evening we'll be studying the subject of controlling our natures and the consequences of not doing so, or rather, I guess, the cost of sin. To introduce us to this topic, I have a letter that was written by Abigail Adams to her son, John Quincy Adams, and she is warning her son while he's about to go off in the world. And I'm pretty sure parents here probably feel the same exact way when they send their kids off to school, to college, or to anywhere else nowadays, where they are scared of what their kids are going to be going through. It starts off, 'tis almost 4 months since you left your native land and embarked upon the mighty waters in a quest of a foreign country. Although I have not particularly wrote to you, since yet you may be assured you have constantly been upon my heart and mind. It is a very difficult task, my dear son, for a tender parent to bring their mind to part with a child of your years into a distant land, nor could I have acquiesced in such a separation under any other care than that of the most excellent parent and guardian who accompanied you. You have arrived at years capable of improving under the advantages you'll be like to have if you do but properly attend to them. They are talents printed in your hands, of which an account will be required of you hereafter. And being possessed of one, two, or four, see to it that you double your numbers. The most amiable and most useful disposition in a young mind is diffidence of itself. And this should lead you to seek advice and instruction from him who is your natural guardian and will always counsel and direct you in the best manner both for your present and future happiness. You are in possession of a natural good understanding and of spirits unbroken by adversity and untamed with care. Improve your understanding for acquiring useful knowledge and virtue such as will render you an ornament to society, an honor to your country, and a blessing to your parents. Great learning and superior abilities, should you ever possess them, will be of little value and small estimation unless virtue, honor, truth, and integrity are added to them. Adhere to those religious sentiments and principles which were early instilled into your mind, and remember that you are accountable to your Maker for all your words and actions. Let me enjoin it upon you to attend constantly and steadfastly to the precepts and instructions of your father as you value the happiness of your mother and your own welfare. His care and attention to you render many things unnecessary for me to write, which I might otherwise do, but the inadvertency and heedlessness of youth require line upon line and precept upon precept, and when enforced by the joint efforts of both parents will, I hope, have a due influence upon your conduct. For as dear as you are to me, I had much rather you should found your grave in the ocean you have crossed, or an untimely death crop you in your infant years, rather than see you an immoral profligate or a graceless child. You have entered early in life upon the great theater of the world, which is full of temptations and vice of every kind. You are not wholly unacquainted with history in which you have read of crimes which your unexperienced mind could scarcely believe credible. You have been taught to think of them with horror and to view vice as a monster of so frightful mind that to be hated needs but to be seen. Yet you must keep a strict guard upon yourself, or the odious monster will soon loose its terror by becoming familiar to you. And I'm sure there are many parents here today that have sent their kids off and know that if that monster that she is speaking of right now becomes too familiar to that child, to that person, to us, it's impossible to ever let it go. So do you think that she had a real reason to be so worried? Is our natures really that bad? Is our hearts really that bad? Can we not just say, go follow your heart and you'll just be happy? Will that get you to heaven? Because that's what we see every single day, people saying, follow your heart, do what you think's right. If you turn to your Bibles to Proverbs 14:12, the scripture reading, Proverbs 14 and verse 12, says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Right off the bat, we see that Abigail Adams to her son here definitely has a reason to be worried about a path that her son might take by going off into the world if he's not careful. What does Paul say about whether we should be following our conscience or following our hearts? If you turn your Bibles to Acts 23 Acts 23, and in verse 1. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day." What kind of things is Paul talking about right here that he did in good conscience? Well, if you turn the page back just one more page to chapter 22 and start in verse 1, he says, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence, and he saith, I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom I also received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them, which were bound to Jerusalem, for them to be punished." Paul, so zealous that he would go from house to house, even getting permission to be able to take them inside, to take them outside so that they could be punished for being a Christian. And that was what he thought was the right thing to do. By following his heart, by following his conscience, by following his nature. And that is something that obviously Paul says that's not for us to do. Turn your Bibles to James 4. James 4. James 4, and starting in verse 1. "From whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence? Even of your lust that war in your members, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because you ask not." How many times have you went outside, gotten your mailbox, opened it up, pulled out a newspaper, and you read the title of the thing that says, "War in Russia, War in Ukraine"? Or you end up turning on the TV and you see murders, rapes, killings, and everything else. Where does all these things come from? That comes from us. It comes from our hearts, our desires, our flesh. The things of the flesh will always seek the things of the flesh, and the things of the Spirit will always seek the things of the Spirit. If you turn your Bibles to Romans 8, Romans 8. Romans 8, and starting in verse 5, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enemy against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. For the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." And if you turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 2:14 as well, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." And if you turn to Mark 7, Mark 7, and in verse 20, "And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceedeth evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." I think Abigail Adams, to her son, had a very good reason to be warning about the troubles that he would be running into. We need to not follow our heart. Our following our hearts is some of the worst advice you could probably give somebody, because our natures will lead us to sin, and our sin will lead us to death. The heart of man is not something we should be following. It's something that we should be chaining. It's something that we need to be bridled, that we need to be trained and brought in God's corner to where that's what we're following and nothing else. If you turn your Bibles to Judges 16, we're going to look at Samson. We're going to look at Samson to see if he was able to control his nature and how it cost him, because he could not control his nature. in Judges 16, starting in verse 1. Bear with me, we're going to read that entire chapter real quick. Starting in verse 1, "Then went Samson to Gaza, and saw there a harlot, and went unto her. And it was told that Gaza had said, Samson is come hither. And they compassed him in, and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight, and rose at midnight, and took the doors of the gate of the city, and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that is before Hebron. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her, and said unto her, entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him, and afflict him, and we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. And Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak, and be as another man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs, had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber, and she said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withs as a thread of a tow is broken when it touched the fire, so his strength was not known. And Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, where thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith, and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liers in wait abiding in the chamber, and he brake them from his arms like a thread. And Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me, told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said, if thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web, and she fastened it with a pin, and said unto him, the Philistine be upon thee, Samson. And he awakened out of his sleep, and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. And she said unto him, how canst thou say, I love thee, when thy heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words, and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart, and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knee, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep, and said, I will go out as other times before, and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was parted from him. But the Philistines took him, and put out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did a grind in the prison house. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. For they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called to the lords and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my 2 eyes. And Samson took hold of the 2 middle pillars upon which the house stood, on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and the other of his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Sin cost Samson quite a bit, just in this one chapter. Just in this one chapter. We see that right off the bat, that sin is costing him his sight. But sin cost him his sight way before he even took his eyes. He couldn't see the fact of Delilah manipulating him, trying to find out the, you know, the answer to his strength. He couldn't see that. He was infatuated. He was in love. He was blinded. He was blinded by sin. Sin will blind us too. If you turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 4, and starting in verse 3, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Sin will make us lose our sight. It'll make us think that the good things are bad and bad things are good. It'll hide us and blind us from its nature. If you turn your Bibles to Isaiah 5, Isaiah 5. And in verse 20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." How often do we see today when they're calling things that are evil good, and the things that are good they are calling evil now? And that's what sin does. It blinds us from it. It makes it look like it's something that it's not, and it leads us astray. It also blinds us from its consequences. If you turn your Bibles to Romans 6 and verse 23. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Sin will cost us our sight. Sin cost Samson his. It also costs us our freedom. Going back to Judges 16 and in verse 21, it says, "But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house." Sin will enslave us as well. When we sin just once, it makes it to where it's easier for us to keep doing it. And it just locks us in. If you turn your Bibles to John 8 and verse 34. Jesus answered and said to them, "Very, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin." We are enslaved to sin when we sin because we are separated from Christ. If you turn your Bibles to Romans 6, Romans 6 and starting verse 16, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself to servants to obey, his servants are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness." Sin will cost us our sight. Sin will cost us our freedom. And sin will cost us our freedom by promising freedom. And it'll cost us that anyways. Sin will also cost us our strength. Going back to Judges 16 and verse 19, it says, "And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him." It'll also take our strength away. I don't know if anyone here has had a sin that just made you feel so weak. I don't know. I've seen people that are with addiction and stuff like that, and when they're getting off of it, they're so weak. But that's not the only thing that just makes weakness like that. It just makes us weak by just saying yes the first time to one of these things. It makes it so much simpler to do the second time. And it goes on and on and on and on. It'll make us lose our strength. If you turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 11. In verse 30, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." We see that sin cost him his freedom, his strength, his sight, and it also cost him self-respect. Going back to Judges 16 in verse 26. They put him between the pillars. They locked him up in between the pillars in front of all his enemies that he had been conquering. I don't know how humiliating that would be, being a conqueror of a nation, and yet you're now bound. One of the strongest people in the world, and you're just stuck there. Just being made fun of while you can't do a single thing. You know, God doesn't want that for us. He doesn't want us to be ashamed of the things we've done. He wants us to be confident that we are going to go to heaven with him. If you turn your Bibles to 1 John 2, 1 John 2, and in verse 28, and now little children abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. God and Christ do not intend for us to be ashamed of the things we've done. He wants us to be confident in him. He wants us to follow his path, not ours. We also see in Judges, going back, that Samson lost his life. When he tore down that temple and killing the 3,000 people, more than he killed in his life, he killed in his death. Sin cost him his life. Sin cost others their lives. And sin will cost us our lives as well. Going back to Romans 6:23, we saw that wages of sin is death. If you turn your Bibles to James 1, we will see that again. James 1 and verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin cost him his life. Sin will cost us our lives. And it's a spiritual death as well as a physical death. And if we look in Revelations 21:8, we see that there is a second death that sin will lead us to. Revelations 21 and verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Samson paid for all those. And there was a better path that he didn't have to take this one. We don't have to take this path either. When I was doing this lesson, I came across another letter. It was the Silence Do Good Letters by Benjamin Franklin. And he wrote this letter about a whistle and at the cost of it. And it goes like this. When I was a child of 7 years old, my friends on a holiday filled my pocket with coppers. I went directly to a shop where they sold toys for children, and being charmed with the sound of a whistle that I met by the way in the hands of another boy, I volunteer offered and gave all my money for one. I then came home and went whistling all over the house, much pleased with my whistle, but disturbing all the family. My brothers and sisters and cousins, understanding the bargain I had made, told me I had given four times as much for it as it was worth. Put me in mind what good things I might have bought with the rest of the money, and laughed at me so much for my folly that I cried with vexation, and the reflection gave me more charging than the whistle gave me pleasure. This, however, was afterwards of use to me, the impression continuing in my mind, so that often, when I was tempted to buy some unnecessary thing, I said to myself, don't give too much for the whistle, and I saved my money. As I grew up, I came into the world and observed the actions of men. I thought I met with many, very many, who gave too much for the whistle. When I saw one too ambitious of court favor, sacrificing his time and attendance on his levies, his repose, his liberty, his virtue, and perhaps his friends to attain it, I have said to myself, that man gives too much for his whistle. When I saw another fond of popularity, constantly employing himself in political bustles, neglecting his own affairs, and ruining them by neglect, he pays indeed, said I, too much for his whistle. When I saw another fond of popularity, constantly employing himself in... All right. If I knew a miser who gave up every kind of comfortable living, all the pleasures of doing good to others, all the esteem of his fellow citizen, the joys of benevolent friendship, for the sake of accumulating wealth, poor man, said I, you pay too much for your whistle. When I met a man with a pleasure, a man of pleasure, sacrificing every laudable improvements of the mind or of his fortune to mere corporal sensations and ruining his health in their pursuit, mistaken man, said I, You're providing pain for yourself instead of pleasure. You give too much for your whistle. If I see one fond of appearance or fine clothes, fine houses, fine furniture, fine epipages, all above his fortune for which he contracts debts and ends his career in prison, alas, say I, he paid very dear for his whistle. When I see a beautiful woman, sweet-tempered girl, married to an ill-natured brute of a husband, what a pity, say I, that she should pay so much for a whistle. In short, I can see that the great part of the miseries of mankind are brought upon them by false estimates that they have made of the value of things, and by their giving too much for the whistle. I think Samson gave too much for his whistle, and I think we have given way too much for ours as well. The sins that we do on a daily basis that keep us bound and blind us of our sins and takes away our freedom and our strength and our self-respect and everything else. We pay too much. But there's another path that we can take that we don't have to pay that price. It's already been paid. Christ paid it for us. And we can start that by doing exactly what we've started here already. You heard the word. In Romans 10:17, after you've heard the word, you must believe it. Hebrews 11:6, and after you have believed it, repent of your sins that you have done. Acts 3:19, and then we confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew 10:32. And after you have confessed that Jesus is the Son of God, and we be baptized for the remission of sin, Acts 2:38, and then we must be faithful till death, Revelation 2:10. I don't want you to pay too much for your whistle. If there are any here that needs the prayers of the congregation or needs to be baptized, please come forward as we stand and sing.